Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Deary. Today's message is titled New Year, New Me, Part 5, Walking in Prosperity. A new year brings about a new, renewed commitment to live differently and have new things in our lives. And one of those things is prosperity. Now, in today's message, we begin a study on the Kingdom Blueprint for New Testament Prosperity. Listen in, take notes, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now, as we've been talking to you, one of the things that we've been talking about as we've been ministering is this. It's a new year. It's a new me because I have a new identity. And we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And these things are of God, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the very first thing is that when God made me a new creation, when I gave my life to Jesus on October the 18th, 1986, in an apartment in Sacramento, California, I got on my knees and I said yes to Jesus. I had been an atheist. I did not believe there was a God, even though I'd been raised in a Christian household. I didn't believe there was a God. Because just because you're raised in a Christian environment doesn't mean that you believe what your family believes. Amen. Amen. And I didn't believe what my family believed. And I later found out my family didn't believe what my family believed. We were religious. We were raised under a religious system. And sometimes when you're raised under a religious system, you learn the religion and you forget about God. And so my mother, who tried to take me to church when I was a child, until we get kicked out of church because of my childly behavior at the time. My mom, who became an usher at church, who did all kinds of things at church, eventually gave her life to Jesus after she had been serving in church. Because we grew up in a family, and I started doing genealogy studies, and I found out that my great-great-grandfather had been a pastor in Arkansas. And I found out that he had been a pastor and that his family was raised to know God. And his my great-grandmother moved to California with the family. And they left Arkansas as Christians. But somewhere along the line, we got religious. And there's nothing wrong with being religious. But you can't forget God in the middle of your religion. And sometimes when you grow up in religious environments and you know all the things about religion, when people try to tell you about God, you ain't hearing it because you already know. Because the pride of the human heart is just that. When we think we know, we ain't trying to listen to you. Amen? So sometimes you can be taught all the right things as a child and never embrace the reality of God, because somebody told me this, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You got to know him for yourself. Amen? See, I got my name through my grandparents. They were able to pass that down to me, but they couldn't pass down the knowledge of God. I had to get to know God for myself, just like you had to get to know God for yourself. Amen? So, a new creation means that I get to know God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and in getting to know God through the blood and the relationship and study of the word and seeing who Christ is and having a personal relationship with this Bible through my meditation and understanding is that as I get to know God and his word, I get to know Christ. And when I get to know Christ, he makes me a new creation. All things have passed away, all things become new. And so as a new creation, I now receive a new purpose in life. And that new purpose is love. See, it used to be my training as a young man taught me I had to have a purpose to grow up and become something. And so as a child, I wanted to become something. And I had multiple things I wanted to become. When you're little, you say, I want to become an astronaut. And you grow a little older, you say, well, I want to be an athlete. And you get a little older, you say, oh, I'm going to be an architect, or I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be that. You have all these things that you're going to become. And then we get to college and we start going into things that or trades or whatever we do as far as when we become an adult and we start stepping into what we're going to become. And then we start to become that thing. And then we get to become that thing and we're trying to figure out, why did I become this? And then we try to become something else. And we keep trying to become something and trying to become something and trying to become something, not realizing all the while it doesn't make a difference what you become. It makes a difference who's with you. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, the story begins with Moses, who had led the children of Israel out of bondage. And for 40 years, he had led them through the desert, through the wilderness, going to a promised land. And they get to the edge of the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, last verses of the book of Deuteronomy says, Moses grew old in age, but he didn't lose his strength. He didn't lose his strength for doing what he was called to do. Moses had been an awesome leader. Moses didn't begin leading until he was 80 something years old. And at 80 something years old, Moses begins leading the children of Israel. For 40 years, he leads them. At 120 years old, he's getting ready to die. And he tells everybody all that God has promised them to do. And he dies before they enter into the promise. So at the edge of the promised land that the children of Israel left Egypt to go to, now Joshua, who had been following, had been Moses' assistant, is standing here and he hears from God. And God comes to him and says, Moses, my servant, is dead, but I'm going to be with you like I was with him. Now you need to arise and lead these people over into the promised land that I've already promised you. And then he tells him a couple of things that he said, you need to know this, Joshua. The very first thing is, I know your circumstances. I know your Moses, your servant, or who you served, is dead. And I know you served him faithfully. I know that when he would come and see me, that you would sneak as close as you could and try to hear what I said. I know that about you, Joshua. I know that you were a warrior. You were the one of people who Moses sent into the promised land to spy it out. And when you came back, 10 of the spies came back and said, the land is great, but we can't go over there because the opposition is too strong for us. But Joshua, I know you and Caleb were the only two and came back and said, if God said we can go, we can go. I already know that about you. He said, but I'm going to tell you something you need to know. You're going to need to be strong and courageous. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy and into the first book, part of the book of Joshua, that phrase, be strong and courageous, is used about 15 times. Amen. You will need to be strong and you will need to be courageous. In other words, when you walk with me, you're going to have to be strong. Sometimes the perception of Christians is that you must be weak if you need to lean on God. But no, you need to be strong if you're going to walk with God. Amen? Well, isn't religion just a crutch? Yes, and it keeps me standing straight. When others are falling, I'm leaning on it, and I'm standing straight when others have fallen. That's why 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Why? Because I got something to lean on. Amen? Well, everybody else is teasing you for carrying something to lean on. But you know what? When hard times come, I lean on it and I don't fall. Amen? Yeah, I'm leaning on it. Yeah, amen. So Joshua then hears from God, be strong and be courageous. And God gives him a vision. The vision that he gives him is that you're going to go into this land, and the land goes all the way from Euphrates all the way to the sea. And so he has a vision of what God is trying to take him to do. He knows he has to be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, we're going to look and see a couple of things here that I want you to understand, because these are what you need to be a new you in this year. We almost got a month in the books. Amen. Really close to the end of January. But you know what? All year long, you're going to be a new you. Amen? Verse 7. Only be strong and what? Very courageous. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I want you to look closely at these last few words here. That you may, what? Where? That you may prosper wherever you go. In other words, I'm taking you somewhere specific, but what I'm getting ready to tell you will make you prosper wherever you go. Even when you go somewhere other than where I tell you to go, you will still be able to prosper. Let me ask you a question. Why do you guys believe? And you tell me if it's true or not. The Jewish people were considered modern day Jews. Why is it that wherever they go, there's a perception that they prosper wherever they go? Why is there a perception that Jewish people prosper? That if you find a Jewish person in Waco, Texas, that there's likelihood that they're prospering, right? If you find a Jewish person in Hoboken, New Jersey, likelihood is what? They're probably prospering. Why is it that Jewish people have the perception that they prosper wherever they go? Why? But why do they? Because the word says so. That if you hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you will observe to do all that's written in the law, you will prosper wherever you go. If we can take this word and receive it, it means that we should be able to prosper wherever we go. Wherever we go, no matter where we go, this is why you don't have to chase things. Because God's saying, if wherever you go, if you listen to what I tell you, you do how I operate. If you listen to me, hearken your voice to the law, what I'm going to give you as the law. If you can hearken to that, then wherever you go, you will prosper. But that means you need to know that. And you need to believe that. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to what? All that's written in it. For then you will make your way what? Prosperous, and then you will have good success. How many of you want to have be prosperous, and how many of you want to have good success? Okay, now, here's the problem with church. The problem in church is we've been taught and we've been told, and people will often correct, don't listen to prosperity gospel. If somebody's talking about prosperity, get out of there. Don't listen to that, because that's foolishness. But the Jewish people prosper wherever they go. So why shouldn't the church, who's an extension of the Jewish people through Christ, why should we then not be able to prosper? This is why. The Jews can operate in the law, but the new covenant person, his life is not built on the law of Moses. So we try to take the law of Moses and live by that to prosper, and you can't prosper on Moses' law because that's not where your covenant with God is. Amen? Where's your covenant? Your covenant is in Christ. Look at this again. I want you to look at this and meditate on this, because tell your neighbor, say, we're going to prosper, even if I have to drag you with me. Let's read this whole thing in sequence together. Verse 7, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong. Tell your neighbor, be strong and courageous. First things first, right? You got to be strong and courageous so that you can observe. In other words, in order for you to observe what God's going to tell you, you're going to have to be strong and you're going to have to be courageous, because everything around you is going to tell you not to listen to God. Be strong and courageous. Be strong so that you can observe to do all that's written in the law. Tell your neighbor, say all. All that's written in the law. So first thing first, you got to do all that's written in the law. How many of you believe you can do all that's written in the law? How many of y'all can do all that's in the Ten Commandments? How many of y'all know the Ten Commandments? First things first, right? Amen. So God tells Joshua, you're going to have to fulfill all the law in order to prosper. But there's a way to do it. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to put your focus on the law. And then verse 8, look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, your language needs to come from the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Number one, the law needs to be in your mouth. Number two, it needs to be there day and night. Number three, it needs to be your constant meditation. Your constant meditation. The book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. So whatever you meditate on gets in your heart, and whatever's in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. Whatever comes out of your mouth starts to determine how you prosper. You shall not let this book of the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do. You're going to have to see something and do something. See it and do it. Do what? All that's written. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. The key word here is found in the last couple of lines there. And then you will. And then you will. You will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I want you to see what it says here, because I want you to understand the whole picture. What's happening is Joshua is in a conversation with God. And a conversation with God is called prayer. Because prayer is talking to God and listening to God and then moving with God. It is those three things. It is prayer is talking to God. God, I don't know what to do. I need your help right now. It is then listening to God. Son, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth. You should meditate therein day and night. Now comes the third part of prayer, which is you got to move with God. How do you move with God? You got to take the instruction of God and you got to activate it. You got to put it into motion. You got to take what God says and put what God says into motion. Then you're activating the principle of prosperity and success, which is when you let the book that become your meditation and you observe to do what's in it. Then when you step out to do it, then what's going to happen is your steps are going to make you prosperous and they're going to lead you to success. That is why if we can put ourselves into position, there should be nothing that we can't do. Amen. If we can put ourselves in the right position, then there should be nothing that we can't do. Because first of all, as a new creation, I don't want to do except what God wants me to do. Which is why in the New Testament, becoming a new creation is the first point of identity. Because when I now become a new identity in Christ, then I'm not seeking my own way. I'm seeking God's way. Amen? All right, all right. I hope y'all with me. Verse 9. After he told him what to do, he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In other words, not only am I telling you what to do, I'm going to be with you when you do it. I'm not just telling you to go and do something. I'm going to be right there with you, which is why you're going to make your steps prosperous, because I'm going to be standing there with you. If you meet a person and they're prospering in the things of God, I guarantee you one thing. The first thing that they'll say is, "God's the one with me." Amen? Amen. God is with me. Turn to Matthew 22. So it said the book of the law, right? The book of the law should not depart from your mouth. Does that mean the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus, all the laws, all the rules. Thou shalt not eat this, thou shalt not eat this. You shall wear this and not wear that. Is that the law that makes you prosper? Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So when Jesus is being encountered by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees plot to confuse him. Verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." So when we put this together with Joshua chapter 1, the thing you need to be able to meditate on that will cause you to prosper wherever you go is the law of love. The New Testament law of love is the law that every believer, if they can meditate on love, not human love, but agape love, because that's the word that's used here, is not brotherly love. It's agape love. It's the unconditional love that God has for us. If you can meditate on how to operate in the love of God that should be poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, when you can meditate on that, then you can make your way prosperous and you can have good success in whatever you put your hands to do. The key is, what are you going to put your hands to do? And what can you do in the love of God? Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, "I love you, and I'm going to prosper because of it." Love is what makes the Christian prosper. And that's why the enemy tries to place division within the church, division within households. The enemy needs to create division in you, because when he can create division among Christians, he takes away your power to prosper. When he can get Christians looking at each other funny and not talking to each other, when he can get all that foolishness going, then what he has done is he has effectively shut down the church's ability to prosper in the things that they're called to do. Amen. Amen. That's why the enemy is so hot on causing division. That's why the enemy is so strong in trying to put you in a position where there's this, I don't know who to trust. I don't know if I can trust church people, not church, trust church people. I heard somebody tell me, "Church people is just messy." I said, "Yes, they are." Hello? But my unsaved friends is messy. People are messy. It's not church people. It's people are messy. Why are we messy? We're messy because we're self-centered. That's why we're messy. That's the nature of humanity. Why are people messy? People are messy because you told me a secret and I'm not supposed to tell nobody, except I got another best friend who I just got to tell. Why you tell them? Because they my best friend too. It's just us. All of us just know, but that person got a best friend too, right? And then all the business in the street and we make a church. The church people told my business. But then we go back and rewind the tape all the way. And what we see is that you told sister so-and-so who told brother so-and-so, but you also told brother so-and-so who told five other people. And you mad at this sister because she told them, but you told 10 other people who all told 10 people. So it's not that one, it's you. It's me that told everybody my business. But I can't be mad at me because I got to go home with me. It's easy to be mad at you. But the book of the law, if we can meditate on the book of the law will cause us to prosper and have good success. So if I want to get out of the struggle, out of the things that I first got to get into the book of the law. And if I can get in the book of the law, then in that law and observe to do what's in it, then what will start happening is God will show me in that book how to be different and how to prosper. Tell your neighbor, say, I came here to learn how to prosper. So show me. Amen. I'm about to show you. I'm about to show you how to prosper. I'm about to show you how to prosper. Y'all should be all excited. Oh, yeah, I'm ready to get up. Come on. I'm about to show y'all how to prosper.
Yes.
Amen. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you can figure out how to do what's written here in Matthew 22, then you can prosper. And I'm going to tell you what has prospered me, what has helped me. And guess what? I haven't fully embraced it. But I'm going to tell you what I know, because you need to come with me. Amen?
Amen.
Don't make no difference for me telling you what I got if I don't tell you how I got it. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, you know this, but you don't know it. You know it, but there's a revelation here. Everybody knows about love, right? That's why when I tell you love is going to help you prosper, you go, okay, yeah. You got to get the revelation. There is a revelation in this passage that is so powerful, it is changing my life as I'm telling you. It is totally changing my life. My whole thought process is being challenged and changed, and I'm going to prosper in ways I haven't even thought about because of this passage. And I want you to grasp this and reach it, because you need to really be able to catch the revelation that's in it, because this revelation is so strong that you, when you get it, it's going to move you closer to God than you've ever been. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to read to you, and I want you to listen to these. We're not going to put it on the screen. I want you to listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read you verses 1 through 7, and I want you to listen close. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay, I want you to meditate on here, because there's six things that Paul lays out here for the Corinthian church that you need to understand that challenge what our thinking of love is. And what our thinking of spiritual maturity is. The very first thing that he says here is that though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. I have supernatural gift of tongues. I'm able to communicate with people of anywhere, any place, and I'm able to communicate even with angels. That sounds supernatural. If you meet somebody and they talk, you sit them on a curb in downtown San Francisco. Let's make it even New York City, on a subway in New York City where there's people speaking 20 languages in your car around you. And they can communicate with every single person, every single person in their own language. I can talk to you in French. I can talk to you in Spanish. I can talk to you in Russian. I can talk to you in Maldives. I'm speaking languages of people all around me. And matter of fact, an angel shows up in the car. He's speaking angel language and I'm talking to him too. You say, whoa, this is supernatural. Oh my God, what is this dude doing? If he can do all that and he has no love in his spirit, he's just making noise. Yes. This is challenging for us as church, because church is gifted focus. In church, we tend to be gift focused. We tend to measure people's spiritual maturity by their gifts. And when their gifts are in operation, we say, wow, that is a spiritually mature person. We identify people by their gifts. We call people by their gifts. We call people this or that. Oh, prophet so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so. We got all these labels we put on people. And we always say, wow, I saw the gift in operation, so I believe that they're gifted. But the Bible says that though you do that, you have your gifts in operation, you're doing mighty things, but you don't have the love of God, not the brotherly love. If you don't have the agape love in your spirit, you're just making noise. Amen. This is a church revelation. If you got all this talent, you're doing all these things, that's great, but where's your love? Because without love, it doesn't mean anything. The second thing, the gift of prophecy. You got the gift of prophecy. I had some people who told me one day at my previous church, they said, Pastor Derry, we're going to this place and this prophet's going to be there. And the prophet's telling people everything. Prophet is calling this out. The prophet's calling this out. But what I observed was that the group of people were going were getting caught up in a lot of things that weren't love focused, is the best way for me to say it. They were getting into this prophetic word that was not building the church. It was actually tearing the church down. Because there was a lot of words about what's going to happen in the future, and judgment's coming on this one, judgment's coming on that, and all this judgment is getting ready to happen. But wait a minute. Where in the New Testament do I find New Testament prophecies pronouncing judgment on people? That's the job of the angels. That's the that's the sound of the voice of God. Jesus already said, the curse is already on the earth. I can redeem from the curse. There's already a curse. I don't need a prophet to say the world is cursed. Why am I sending a prophet to say the world is cursed? I already said the world is cursed. That's why Jesus has come to redeem us from the curse. So I have a gift of prophecy, but I don't have love. It's not the spirit. That's not the spirit. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm pursuing love. Praise the Lord. Understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Deep. We can get deep with philosophy, deep talking about things. And I'm one of those people, I can get deep if you want to get deep. If you want to get deep, I can have some deep conversations with you. But I also know that without love, all that depth doesn't mean anything. It's all philosophy without the love of God. Amen? If I have faith to move mountains, if I give all my possessions to those who are in need, if I give my body to be burned, the six things become, number one, the ability to communicate. Number two, to become a seer, or the ability to see the future. Number three is having knowledge or deep understanding. Number four is powerful faith. Number five is generosity. And the sixth is self-sacrifice. You can possess all those things and do all those things and still not have love. still not have love. So if love is not all those things, what is love? If love is my behaviors that look like I'm doing the right thing, how do I gauge whether I have love or not? If it's not my actions, then what is my love? The love is the internal character of a person. And to formulate and receive the love of God in your spirit is then what triggers you to then prosper. Because love will cause you to prosper because there's a law of love. The law of love. I want to take you right now. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter. Which one do I want? I want Romans 13. Go to Romans 13. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but go to Romans. Romans chapter 13. This chapter, Paul is giving instructions to the church in Rome of how they're supposed to behave toward society, how they're supposed to behave toward government. And then he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Tell your neighbor, say, "I don't owe you nothing except the debt of love." Okay, I want you to process. I'm trying to get you to think about something. I want you to meditate on this because I want you to change your life here. We know about love. We know all about love. But we're trying to meditate on agape love, a new kind of love, not a love that's based on what you do for me and what I do for you, but a love that's based on I have love because God loves me, that I become a conduit of God's love to others. And whether you do anything for me or don't do anything for me, I have love for you. So not only that, I don't even have to love you, I owe it to you. I owe you love because of who I am. Just like my mother owed me love because of who she was to me. My mother gave birth to me, so she owed me love. Whether she wanted to or not, I'm her child, so she owes me love. Amen? Because who she is, she owes me love. And I owe you love because of who I am. Tell your neighbors, I owe you love. Yeah, you turn to that neighbor and said that, say, "I owe you too." Amen. Love is not the behaviors, and love is not the emotion. Love is the character. It's the character of the Christian faith. The character of the Christian faith. Jesus said, "How will people know you're my disciples? They will know you because of love you have one for another." Love is not the absence of conflict. I had to train myself in this because I'm a person who doesn't like conflict. I'm one of those people who will not deal with conflict until I get pushed in the corner, and then I'll go crazy when I come out the corner. Don't like conflict. But I had to learn, and I'm progressively learning, love is not the absence of conflict. Love is what happens when conflict occurs. Love is the ability to bring reconciliation after conflict happens. That's when the manifestation of love is. Because if a love environment has to be absent of conflict, then you can't have love until you get to heaven. And guess what? There's conflict in heaven. Ask the devil. He got kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning out of the sky. There was conflict in heaven. God kicked the devil out of heaven. There was a conflict. So if there's conflict in heaven, why would there not also be conflict in earth? But that's why Jesus said, you're a new creation, and I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Because the love I put in you is going to allow you and empower you to bring reconciliation to broken things. Only be strong and courageous. You're going to have to be strong and courageous, which means that me who don't like conflict, I'm going to have to be strong in conflict. Not fighting with the weapons of carnality, because the weapons of my warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that wants to exalt itself above the knowledge of God in my life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm a warrior of faith and love. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you two things to start you on the path to prospering in love. Two things, because you can't only handle two at a time. Amen. You got to activate two and then we'll move on to the next ones. Amen. So the very first thing is to know that although there are lots of behaviors that can happen that look good, if they don't have love in the cornerstone as the cornerstone, then they're not what God is looking for from us. So I don't worry about, and the Holy Spirit helped me with this a long time ago. I don't worry what people call me. You know, when I met this man one day, he was a minister. And we were working in the same place and we were talking. He said, what's your ministry? I said, we teach people to know God. He said, but no, what's your ministry? I said, we teach people to know God. That's what I do. That's all I got, right? He said, no, I'm asking you, are you a this or are you a that or are you this? I said, look, all I do is focus on what God told me to do. If there's a label that comes out of it, then let somebody else put the label on me. I'm not putting the label on. A person came to me when I was over this Bible school. A person came to me. They said, Pastor, I got to meet with you. I said, okay. We sat down. They said, I believe that I'm called to be an apostle to the nations. Do you believe it? And I said this. I said, well, if God told you you're going to be an apostle to the nations, then here's what we need to do. I said, we need to equip you where you are to start with what you can do right now. And then I believe that if you can obey God, that he will make you what he said he'll make you. Amen. So if the answer is you want me to call you apostle right now, I'm not going to call you apostle. Not because they're not apostles, but you're in a minister's training program. And so you don't get to be called apostle while you're sitting in the minister's training program asking me something. Not because you can't become that, but because it's too early for you to try to put a label. And when you put a label on yourself, that means you do not have confidence in somebody else identifying you. So let's begin with, do you know all the books of the Bible? Let's begin with what is your doctrine. Let's begin with the foundations of the faith. Do you understand faith toward God? Do you understand repentance? Do you understand baptism? Do you understand the laying on of hands? Do you understand future things? Resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Do you understand the foundations? Have you got that down? Before we call you or put a label on you. Because the label is sometimes me wanting to become something. when God is trying to get you to love in order to prosper. When you prosper, they will give you a name. When your gifts manifest, they'll give you a name. When what you are shows to the world, when you're revealed to the world, they will call you what you need to be called. Amen. I don't even introduce myself to people as so-and-so. Especially unbelievers. I never tell an unbeliever I'm a pastor. Never. I'll let them see whatever they're going to see for themselves. And when they see it, and they say, you know what? I knew. All right, praise the Lord. Then you knew. That's good. And if they find that, they'll say, you're a pastor? Oops. Two things. We're going to go to verse 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to go to verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Verse 4. Verse 4 is what we want. First Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. We're going to start with these first two. That's all we're going to cover today. We're just going to cover these two. How many of y'all understand what that says? Love suffers long and love is kind. How many of y'all understand what that means? I got a couple of hands. Kind means kind, right? Patient, love is patient, long-suffering, patient, and kind. Y'all, how many of y'all know what that means? Hey, amen. We know what it means. We know what patient is, right? Love is patient, and love is kind. We all know what it means to be patient. And we know what is not to be patient, right? How many of y'all have children or been around children? Love is patient, right? Patience, you don't expect an 8-year-old to give you an answer to Einstein's theory of relativity. Little boy, come here. What is Einstein's theory of relativity all about? Who's Einstein? What's relativity? You won't ask him that question because you're patient with where he is in life. And even when you're grown, if somebody's not a physicist or a scientist of some kind, you're still patient with them if you ask them, look, Tracy, what is Einstein's theory of relativity all about?
Be patient with me.
God's not through with me yet. Patience has to do with expectation. You easily are patient with people when you understand that they are not capable of meeting your expectation. Impatience happens when you believe somebody is able to meet your expectation and they're not meeting your expectation. That's when you get impatient. Right? You tell your child, who you told 500 times, clean up this mess in this room before you try to leave this house. And then, I'm on my way out. Let me check the room. And you go to the room, and the room is the way it was when you said, clean up the room. And on the 500th time, you finally hit your line. I'm done. I have no more patience for this. And you respond. However you respond. Amen. Why? Because I ran out of patience. Love is patient. But that's the human definition of patience. See, in the cycle of spiritual growth, we understand that there's knowledge and then there's revelation. And there's a revelation of patience that I want to introduce you to really quickly here. Patience, looked it up, the Greek word for patience. And it means to be long passioned. To be long passioned. So that word is not necessarily in the sense of being patient as I'm waiting for something, but patient as in my passion for something holds firm over time. So to be long-suffering means that my passion for something holds firm over time. I loved you yesterday and I will love you tomorrow. That's my patience. And it's not regard to what you do. It's regard to the fact that I have a passion for you. Therefore, my patience is me continuing to have passion for you without regard to what you do, but because I just love you. So to be long passioned for another person means that you have already set your mind to love. It's not behavior. It's not what you do for me, not what you don't do for me. I'm patient, not because I'm waiting for you to change. I'm patient because I love you, because I love you. If you never change, I love you. Amen. Now, here's the other part of the revelation. That does not mean that you have to tolerate wrong from people. It means that even when you're wrong, and I tell you you're wrong, I still love you even when you're wrong. You're wrong as two left shoes, but I love you. I love you because why? Because my love for you is not based on what you do. It's based on who I am, and I am filled with the love of God by the Holy Spirit, and so I love you, period. I'm long-suffering with you. And we misinterpret the word suffering, because suffering, we feel like, oh, I'm suffering with, I got to suffer with you. Oh, you hear me? Oh, Lord, I'm suffering. Oh, I love you, but I'm suffering. Oh, if I could get out from under this suffering. Oh, but I love you so. That ain't it. Long suffering doesn't mean that I'm suffering with you. Love means I have identified you. I see who you are. I see what you are. I see what you're doing. And I love you anyway. I had somebody that, for some reason, crafted in their mind that I was upset with them. And they crafted this whole story that I'm upset. And I'm trying to reach out. I'm trying to, and they have not changed their story. And I walk in, I meet them, and I try to talk to them. They're mad. They can't get over it. But guess what? I can't stop loving them because they misunderstood something. Because then what I do is, if I start then getting back into the back and forth, then what have I done? I have supported the division. And so now I can't be prosperous because I'm off the law of love. So I have to develop a long suffering, a love for them, even when they don't want to love me back. Because what happens now is, even when they see me and I still have the same joy of the Lord and I still greet them the same way I always did, eventually what happens is the love that I have for them will slaughter the hatred they have for me. It will strike it down. So much so that they will have to try to avoid me to hang on to it. Because every time they come close to me, I'm going to be loving on them. And they ain't going to be able to resist the love. So they don't want to see me. Because they start getting the message that I'm not going to get into the division. I'm going to love you. And because I love you, I'm going to prosper in what I do. Because I don't have an enemy that's human being. My enemy is not human. I don't have a human enemy. The only enemy I got is called the devil. And he's already been taken care of by Jesus. So the love of God poured out in my heart, if I can start operating from that love with long suffering. Ooh, you see this woman here? She's long suffering toward me. She's long suffering toward me. And she can smile about it every Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. If you got a spouse near you, say, I like that. I like that word right there. Come on. Y'all got long suffering? Y'all got it? You got to meditate on it some more because you got to get it. You got to get it from here to here. Long passioned. If I loved you today, I'm going to love you tomorrow. If I love you today, I'm going to love you tomorrow. It don't mean I accept wrong, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you no matter what. No matter what. My kids know if they no matter what they tell me, I'm going to love them. There, I know that. Maybe some things they don't want to tell me. But they know ultimately, no matter what they tell me, I'm going to love them. Amen? Because that's long-suffering. Amen? Kind. How many of us know what kind means? There we go. We know what kind means. Kind means kind. Be kind. Amen? Let me give you a new shade on kind. It still means kind. The Greek word in the passage, it means to show oneself useful. So to be kind to somebody in the agape sense means that you have determined to show yourself useful to someone. Show yourself useful. This is really important because, again, the human definition of kind is that if I don't smile at you, I'm not being kind. But a smile may not be useful to you. If I fall off a boat and I'm in the water and I had on lead boots and I feel myself going down, and you come to the edge of the boat and you smile at me, that's not kind. I need you to be useful right now. I don't need kind words, a smile. I don't need that right now. I'm going down. I need a hand. I need you to be useful. Reach out to me. Do something. That is kindness. Kindness is to show oneself useful. Show oneself useful. When we go to bless one another, we want to bless each other with useful things. Be useful to each other. Be useful one to another. That's our kindness in church. If we can be useful to each other, then what we set up an atmosphere of blessing. Yes. Now, when somebody walks in the church, they don't need you to help them tie the shoe. Hold on, bro. I don't know you. I'll tie my own shoe. That's too useful, okay? But that person can use a smile. Because now my hospitality becomes useful to you. Mm-hmm. Kindness is situational. That in order to be kind, you have to be able to see a situation, discern the situation, and then respond with what's appropriate. Amen? Amen. That's what kindness is. It's not a blanket that you just use. It's actually using the discernment of the Spirit to see what needs to be done, and then by discernment, then moving and becoming a blessing in the right environment at the right time. And that's why God gifts the church. He puts gifts on the church so that we can use the love of God and operate in kindness, in blessing, in long-suffering to each other, because we are gifted to be able, at any point the Spirit shows us what to do, to be able to respond with what the Spirit gives us. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us as the love, because by his gifts that flow in love, we're able to become a blessing to each other. Amen? Amen. Long-suffering, kind. Now, how does this make me prosperous? We're going to close with this. How does this make me prosperous? These two things, when they're in operation, help my prosperity, because when I learn how to become a blessing to you, it will pull my gifts out of me. And your gifts make room for you. And your gifts bring you for great people. And when you begin operating out of your gifts and you let the gifts flow out of a place of love, the patience, the long suffering that you have, and the kindness that you have starts pulling more and more of your gifts out into an environment. And what happens is the market that we live in, it rewards us financially for the gifts that we have in operation. But you have to have them in the right position. If you put your gifts out there and try to get paid, then you get what you get. Amen. If you let your love go out and draw your gifts out to it, then what happens is it changes the atmosphere. And what happens is you'll be able to flow into things and you can move in ways that God then meets your needs according to his riches and glory because of the operation of your gifts. The Christian needs to meditate on the book of the law. So your responsibility this week is to meditate on the love. Meditate on the love of God. Meditate on being long-suffering and kind. Go into the environments where you go into, meditate it in the morning. Just meditate. Lord, thank you for patience and kindness. Thank you for long passion, usefulness. Thank you for making me useful to people around me. Thank you for giving me long passion for people. Thank you for that long passion for people, that I have this general passion for people, that even when they're cutting up on me, I got love for them. I can honestly say, when I was a young man and I'm stupid, I don't have any girlfriend that I had that I can't talk to today. That if I saw them on the street, they wouldn't try to pull out a knife. I don't have that in the background. And nobody trying to cut me, right? Because God, through his wisdom, even before I was saved, had started working in me, had started doing something in me, had started making something, doing something in my spirit that I didn't realize God was doing. And what was he doing? He was trying to make me long-suffering because he knew I was going to need it later. He had already started, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I still was doing stupid stuff, but for whatever reason, there was enough of something in there that God made a peace. And so now that I'm aware, I reinforce that by living it out. Living it out. Living out. Patience, kindness, long-suffering. 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 Patience, kindness. Patience, kindness. How do we continue to let that flow? If you activate this in any work environment, it will turn a tide, and all of a sudden the presence of God will become manifested where you are. The presence of God will show up where you are, and it will cause a prosperity to occur where you are, because what you're doing is you're letting God be released into the environment. God is being released by your patience and by your kindness. And all of a sudden, the ministry of reconciliation will now be able to flow because you're letting God be seen and not you. You can go out and try to win the world if you want to, and you're going to find out the world will slap you down. The only way to win the world is to be someone who allows the love of God to be seen through them. When Stephen was being stoned, he was screaming out to Jesus. And the people were angry at him, but all he saw was Jesus. And you know what? Paul was standing there, and Paul saw the whole thing. And you know what? When God knocked Paul off his donkey, I bet you for sure, Paul rewound in his head, man, that's what Stephen had. That's what Stephen had when I was persecuting Stephen. That's what he had. He had the peace of God. He was long-suffering with me. And even when I'm turned against him and I'm calling for his death, he still is not even fussing at me. He's saying, I see Jesus. Man, that's the power of God. Let me tell you something. We're going to change our lives. We're going to have our lives changed. We're going to have our whole identity changed because we're going to see God in a new way, and we're going to move in a powerful way that the world has not seen, because the love of God is going to be real in us. The love of God is going to be so real in us, our patience, our kindness, our ability to stand in the middle of challenge, and not only that, prosper in the middle of it. Amen. The Jewish people were persecuted through the whole Holocaust. Whole Holocaust. People murdered, people killed, and everything else. And you know what happened after the Holocaust? They went right back to prospering. You know why? Because they understood their covenant they had with God. Do you understand the covenant you have with God? Because you may have seasons where it feels like persecution is on you, but when the season's over, you're going to prosper when you come out. If you can keep in mind who you are and what God wants for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's give your neighbor a high five and tell him, I'm about to prosper like nobody's business. Come on, come on. You're about to prosper like nobody's business. Yeah, come on, get a high five. Nobody's business. Come on. Come on, like nobody's business. Because you're going to activate the love of God in a new way. And then you know what? When you start activating the love of God and you start seeing problems, you'll start seeing God's answers rather than fussing about what's going wrong. You can't get revelation when you're fussing about what's wrong. Because your mind gets clouded with the problem, and you're not seeing the answer when God sends the answer. So we got to get the love of God poured out into our hearts so that when problems come, we can push that back and say, Father, thank you right now for giving me clarity to see right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you for letting me see what's going on. Okay, thank you. Oh, yeah, matter of fact, come here. I know the love answer for this problem. I know the love answer for the problem right now. Woo, you got to sell something? Stop trying to sell your stuff and start trying to love on people. And guess what? When you love on them, your stuff, they'll be trying to buy your stuff when it's coming out of your love. Man, you know what? I produced 10,000 units of X. And won't nobody buy it? Go love on people and find out who needs what you've created. And love on them enough to bring it to them. When it's an answer to their problem, they will buy it. Amen. See, wait a minute. You're talking about love and money at the same time? Yeah, I'm talking about love and money at the same time. Guess what? Because I live in a world that love and money are both existing in. They cross paths. It's a mindset change. It's a shift in thinking, and it's going to change your life if you let it. It will change your life if you let it. Right. Oh, I don't like selling stuff. That means you don't love what you got, and you don't love the people who need it. I hate selling. I feel like I'm bothering people. Then stop trying to sell people what they don't need. You don't need this. I love you enough. You don't need this. I'm moving on to the next person. If you don't need what I have, they will be unloving of me to try to sell you what you don't need. But if you need what I have, then praise God. Let's make an agreement. Let's make a covenant. I will give you what you need. You give me what I need. Amen? Amen. Let's change our mind. Let's get our mind renewed. Amen? Mind renewed. Love and business go together. Amen. Y'all gonna scream about that in a couple weeks. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on our feet. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Your assignment for this week is to release patience and kindness. Release patience and kindness. That's your job. Your job for this week. What's your job? Patience and kindness. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this word today.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled New Year, New Me, Part 5, Walking in Prosperity. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.